Amen. That's what we need to hear. Power and strength to the Lord. We're in a battle. You're in a battle. I'm in a battle. I'm glad you're here. This is a refuge to come in from the battle. This is the place to have your soul restored and renewed, and your love for God and your love for others to be refreshed and be blessed today. I'm so glad to see you. Love those smiling faces, and it's a great joy to be able to minister His Word. We have great confidence in His Word that every one of us, as we have an open heart before God and before His Word and His Holy Spirit, He has something to say to each one of us through the Word that we're going to go through today. So I'm so thankful for the things I'm learning, for the things we'll learn together, how we can truly grow together in love. As you're standing, we'd ask you to open up your Bibles to Romans chapter 16. Romans chapter 16. We've been on this journey for over 50 weeks, over a year, and it's been a great journey coming slowly to an end, but be encouraged as we finish Romans. We're going to go right to 1 Corinthians, a book that's going to tell us how to live in these crazy days in which we live. It'll speak about the Holy Spirit, gifts of the Spirit, also the resurrection. By the way, on Wednesday night, we have a Bible study here at 7 o'clock. We're in Daniel chapter 11, and there's only 12 chapters, so we're going to Esther after that, the providence of God. And it's written at about the same time Daniel was written, in that same time period. In Romans, we see today in chapter 16, we're going to pick up where we left off the last time. It seems like such a long time ago. Wasn't Easter such a blessing, being together? God did things throughout His church, throughout the world. In verse 10, it says, "Greet Apelles, approved in Christ. Greet those who are in the house of Aristobulus." In verse 11, "Greet Herodian, my countrymen. Greet those who are of the house of Narcissus and who are in the Lord. Greet Tryphena. Greet Tryphosa, who've labored in the Lord." Bless these ladies. "And also greet Persis, who labored much in the Lord." Verse 13, "Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother in mine." You may be seated. As we're looking into the study, I was thinking about Paul, because back in chapter 15, verse 13, he said, "And now may the God of all hope fill you with joy and peace and believing. May you abound in hope and the power of the Holy Spirit." You would think that here in Romans 15, 13, that's it, Paul, you're done. That's the last statement. But in Romans 15, 33, he pressed on and he says, "Now may the God of peace be with you all. Amen." Is it over? No, it's not. Romans 16, 20. "May the God of peace crush Satan under your feet, and the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen." Is it over? No. Romans 16, 24. "May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all." Amen. Is it over? No. See, he was also not only a preacher and a missionary and a church planner, he was a pastor. And you know, pastors, just one more point. Or is it over? No! One more. Romans 16, 27. "To God alone be wise, glory through Jesus Christ our Lord forever." Now, two things we're going to look at. The first part is actually getting to go through the names again on all of them. And it's like a love feast, a love festival. It's just the joy that Paul has for those people that were part of his life and part of his ministry. And I must say, I have a great joy, even though I know some of you better than others, getting to know, but I am so blessed. There's a joy in serving God together, and we're going to bring back that encouragement. But it's very interesting, because at the end of that encouragement, he brings a very abrupt, very strong warning. So what brings the joy is the unity of the saints, the presence of God with us right here. We're honoring God. We're worshiping God. We love God. We love His Word and God's blessing. Amen? But that can be ruined if we're not careful. In a sense, Paul, 2,000 years ago, having these around 30 or more people by name, it's as though they were all together in a room. And Paul would say, "I want these friends of mine, these fellow ministers, men and women, stand up." And everybody would applaud, and Paul would go, not directing attention to them in an ungodly way, but just honoring them, saying, "These men and women, they understand what it is to work hard, what it is to lay their life down, what it is to actually take the pain and the suffering for ministering. They know it. So here we are, 2,000 years later, and we're looking at these people, and these are men and women that we like to be like. Men and women of faith. It's just like, that's it. That represents what the Christian life is supposed to be. Common people doing a common job, just like you and just like me. God loves common people. Pastor, nice, but how do you know God loves common people? Because there's so many of us, that's why. We're all here together, and we're in good company. We talked about servants and helpers, people that risked their life, fellow prisoners, fellow workers, those who labored much. We learned of God's love for us. We learned of God's love for us and in his never separating love. We learned how to love others without hypocrisy. We love the lost, and we even love our enemies by the grace of God, and we love and serve Jesus with our brothers and sisters. Now, William Tyndale is somebody that perhaps you don't know. Let me introduce him to you. It was in the 1500s, and because of William Tyndale, we're able to do what we're doing today. What do you mean? Unfortunately, in 1535, he was betrayed by his friend. Nothing's worse than a friend that betrays a friend. So much so that he was put in prison in Belgium, spent a year and a half in prison. You know what his crime was? For translating the Bible into the common language for the people to read about God and to love Jesus. On October 6th, 1536, Tyndale was led out to a stake where he was burned alive. His last words were reported to be, "Lord, open up the King of England's eyes." And I repeat those words. "Open up our president's eyes, the cabinet's eyes, the Supreme Court's eyes, leaders in Congress and Senate. Open up our governor's eyes. Open up our local leaders, school board. Open up people's eyes. If they could only see you, Lord, they would understand how to make decisions that would glorify you." I want you to know that Tyndale's prayer was answered. It was answered when he was in heaven. When he was in heaven in 1539, every parish in England was required to have a copy of the Bible in English. Praise God. It was made available to every parishioner. Over the next 70 years, 2 million copies of the Bible were sold in England. And when the translators of the King James Version produced the Bible in 1611, they relied heavily upon Tyndale's wording. In fact, 90% of the phrasing of the King James Bible came from the work that Tyndale did. What a blessing. God knows you. You're not uncommon to him. God uses you. God uses me. And what a blessing to think about that. We're going to run through a list of names that we already saw in the first about 9 verses. And I just want to hit them one more time really quickly. There was Phoebe. And Phoebe was a faithful woman in verse 1. And she was elevated by God. We don't elevate ourselves. God raises up. God sets down. She was a woman elevated by God. She was a servant. She actually was the one that transported this Bible, this message, this book of Romans to Rome. She's the one that delivered it. Okay, quiz time. Something that you can use in the future. Who penned the book of Romans? Who penned the book of Romans? Who penned it? Lots of Paul's. First service, Jesus, someone said. Someone went ahead and read and cheated, but no, you didn't know. You know. Romans 16:22. Look at that. Romans 16:22. We'll get to it next week. I, Tertius, who wrote this epistle, greet you. Paul in Galatians 6:11, he had eye problems. He said, "What big letters I write with," and we know he had infirmities as well. So he's receiving the message from the Holy Spirit, dictating it. Tertius is writing it, and Phoebe's delivering it. Isn't it wonderful how God works? Isn't it wonderful, the people that he uses in our lives, in his life? So we go back to verse 1 and verse 2. It continues to talk about Phoebe. She received she was to receive great help when she went to Rome. They were to honor Paul by honoring her. We saw in verse 3, Priscilla and Aquila. This is a husband and wife team that is an example for every husband and wife that are Christians. Every one of us, it's an example. They traveled from Rome. They got kicked out of Rome. Persecution was taking place. From Rome, they went to Corinth, then to Ephesus, and then back to Rome. They had churches in their house wherever they were at. And you should have church in your house. You don't have to have, oh, we don't go to church. We have a home church. Listen, everybody's home is a church because the church is people, believers in Christ. That's the church is people. So when you're together in your home with your husband and wife or your kids, and you pray and you honor God and you read his word, hey, we're having church. You can have a worship service in your car. You're driving down Guide Meridian. It's up loud. You're singing crazy. I'm passing you by thinking, woo, they go to our church. Woo, okay. But you can worship God and learn of God. Churches all the time, everywhere. Wherever two or more are gathered, there he is in our midst. You know why they were a great couple? Because they were courageous. And you know one other thing? They stayed with it in their whole married life, everywhere they went. I have been a pastor for 36 years plus, and I have personally discipled individually over 300 couples planning to get married, preparing to get married, and it's such a blessing. It's almost like a new believers class because of the joy and the connection, anticipation. I love it so much. And they're so excited. We pray together. We read together. We love Jesus together. We want our marriage to glorify God. We want to make a statement at the marriage celebration. Let people know we love Jesus. 5 years later, where's the fire? Where's the burning? Where's the passion? Where did it go? Come on, brothers and sisters, husbands and wives, spouses. Let's really consider the fire of the Holy Spirit. Let's stay in it together. Let's be alive. Let's be joyful. And in verse 5, we saw Epaphras, and he was one of the first believers. He came from a conquered nation to serve God. Race is never an issue in the Bible. It's an issue in our world right now. It's an issue in our society. Listen, what this world is looking for is Jesus Christ. You give your life to Christ, and you realize, wow, I go to this place. I don't know anybody. There's the love of God, the encouragement from God, worshiping God. We're from all different walks of life, places in life, stations in life. That's the body of Christ. That's the church. That's what they're looking for. And it's interesting because he says, my beloved. Then verse 6, greet Mary, who labored much. We talked a little bit, but Mary was a common name. And she worked hard for Jesus. And sometimes you think, you know what? I am. We are just common people. I mean, does my life really matter? Does it really matter? It does. I'm going to say right now, strongly, confidently, your life matters. And I wanted to emphasize this point with an illustration. I've been to Washington, D.C., as some of you have. There's the tomb of the unknown soldier. Inscribed is, but known to God. And the unknown soldier is a representation of realizing we're giving honor and respect. We may not know who they are, but they're known to God and they're honored by us. And there's a 21-gun salute, as you know, is the highest honor that could be paid. And those soldiers that walk there, they walk 21 steps, paces. They wait 21 seconds. They go back 21. It's very significant. And I'm blessed by that work. There was a poem written, and it's called Known But to God. And it says, to the tomb of the unknown soldier, a dad made a visit with his son. Today it was Memorial Day, and the service had just begun. The president placed a wreath at the unknown soldier's tomb. Everyone was still and quiet. The son thought, why such gloom? Dad, to see an unknown soldier's tomb, why did we have to travel so far? Son, we honor all our dead heroes, even though we don't know who they are. Known but to God, dear child, on the soldier's tomb, Dad said, because God knows the name of each. It could be Bill, Jim, Sam, or Matt. Ask the son, how about me, Dad? Can I be a hero soldier too? Yes, son, you can be a soldier known to God, a Christian soldier true. And that's what the Bible calls us. Men and women, the Bible calls us soldiers. And it says, as soldiers for the Lord, doing the work of the Lord. We need to have that mindset as a soldier. It says, have the mindset of an athlete, training. Have the mindset of a farmer, planting and being patient. It gives those illustrations to us. I asked permission of a new family member of our fellowship, and I had the privilege of officiating a memorial service a couple weeks ago for her father. Her father, I believe, was 96. He was 1 year older than my dad, and he was a World War II veteran, as my dad was, and fought in action as well. And so it's interesting in getting to know him at this time because he wrote something, this Marine did, and he said, why did I want to become a Marine? And he said, when he grew up, he said he had 8 brothers and sisters. I had 9, so I kind of know. He says, all we got was hand-me-down clothes all the time. And I wanted to get something nice. He said he started working in a young age and 25 cents an hour doing various jobs. He earned enough money to buy some new clothes. He was happy about that. He liked the way he looked. It was World War II. He was 17 years old. He was in Bellingham. He was walking down, saw a picture of a Marine in a Marine outfit, and he loved the way the Marine looked in the outfit. He wanted that outfit. I mean, that's what he said. So he said he went down to the recruiter because of the poster of the Marine, and I could look like that. So he was enlisted, and he fought in the Pacific area. He came home, and he never did get that outfit at all. So at the memorial service, thankful for the Marines, they furnished one. It was an open casket just a couple weeks ago. And there he was, and his hands were here, and the hat that a Marine would wear was right there. And as the family watched, because, you know, I never had the chance to meet him, only learn about him, I love just moving myself forward at the appropriate time and just taking time and looking at him. It's just like in my heart, I'm just so proud of you. Just so proud of you. And you know, another thing that I learned is because him, like my dad, these young men back at that time, they wanted to take off and go fight for the country. Many of them were seniors in high school, as my dad was. My grandfather told my dad, wait, and you got to wait till you graduate in June, then go. He didn't. This gentleman I'm speaking about didn't. He went right away. He was 17. He never, therefore, graduated from Bellingham High School. Had a whole career in our community. About 10 years ago or so, Bellingham High School on Veterans Day gave him his diploma. I thought, yes, that's what I'm talking about. That is great. Your life matters to God. And you know something? He got his uniform at the end of his life, right? We get the robe of righteousness at the end of our life. We walk through and God gives us the robe of righteousness. We get to wear that garment, the righteousness of Christ. That's how we get into heaven. Not based on our righteousness, but based upon his. Good things we have to look forward to. In verse 7, again, going through these names, Andronicus and Juna, and we see that these were fellow prisoners of Paul. And Paul had marks on his body. Paul had scars, and so did these prisoners as well. And you know, when you battle with somebody else, it may not be a physical attack. Most of us have not been attacked physically for our faith, but there has been verbal attack and other types of cutting attacks. Swords in the back, and you share that with a fellow believer. My friends, you're united for a journey through your life with those people. And Paul says, we're together. And then verse 8 and Pleas, verse 9, Urbanus and Stachius. And it's interesting because these are slaves. It's a common name for slaves. There were over 60 million in the Roman Empire. And just like the Lord, he gave Philemon, a slave, his own book in the Bible. My friends, God breaks through every barrier, everything that raises their head against God. In verse 10, greet Apelles, approved in Christ, and those who are the household of Aristobulus. You know, we need three types of people in our life. Because when I'm seeing these people that Paul has, and if you would remember again, Paul, in a sense, in my mind, is saying, stand up, all of you. I want to recognize you. Here's the things that you did. We need a Paul, a Timothy, and a Barnabas. A Paul is somebody that's leading the way. And maybe you are really strong in your Christian life. You've grown up. You know God's word. Then you need to be a Paul. You need to be out there. You need to be leading. And then Timothy is coming alongside somebody that's nowhere near where you're at today, but you know you were once where this man or woman was, and you need to come alongside and help disciple that person. And Barnabas, the name means son of encouragement. My friends, how we all need encouragement. If you have that gift, you come alongside of Paul or Timothy or whoever else, and you encourage them in the faith. We come down to verse 11, and greet Herodian, my countrymen. Greet those who are in the household of Narcissus, who are in the Lord. When we see this name Herodian, probably, maybe, the grandson of King Herod. But what is interesting is that Herodians hated the Pharisees. They had nothing to do with the Pharisees. They were against them. Paul is the Pharisee of Pharisees. This is how God works. There are many people out there today, they cannot stand me, stand you, stand the church, stand the things that we're saying. It's just like, you are so far, we're so far away from the world that they live in and the world that we live in as we seek the Lord. But God, I pray they get saved. I pray they get saved. I pray every lost person gets saved. Because we come together and we were all on different paths and different roads. And we all had animosity in our hearts towards others and maybe even believers at some point. Who knows? But God breaks it down. And this Herodian is a believer and a follower. And notice Narcissus, whatever, but it's close. But it sounds like narcissist, and that's what it means. That's what his name means. That means somebody that's just hung up on themselves. Their world is about themselves. And here you got, again, not only Herodian that hates the Pharisees, you got this guy who loves himself and is preeminent to himself, and Paul is somebody that died to himself. And yet, the cross of Christ, the ground is level, and all of these are saved and serving one another together. Notice the women in verse 12. Greet Tryphena and Tryphosa. And Tryphena means dainty, and Tryphosa means delicate. And I'm thinking, what did they do? Well, I believe that God gave them strength because they labored much in the Lord. And God gives us supernatural strength. It doesn't matter, you know, many times just where you're at right now, as you trust God, as you trust God, as you believe God, He'll give you what you need to do what He's asked you to do for Him and for His glory. It's a mistake. Let me explain this mistake. I knew this mistake in the very beginning, 37 years ago, because I was asked to come on as an assisting pastor, and it was a great compliment, and I know the Lord was leading that way, and I felt ready and prepared, but I felt fearful. And I talked with Pam, and we prayed and spent time, and I just wanted to communicate that maybe just give me a year, and like give me a year more, and then I'm ready to go. And then, you know, Pam was really helpful for me. It's like, so you think a year is really, you're going to really, it's going to make a big difference, huh? I was weak. I was afraid. I was afraid of letting God down, letting other people down. And I felt like no matter how much I've been studying, I'm just going to turbo study this next year and get it all down. And it's just like, it's foolish thinking for sure. I'm more desperate to know God today than I was 37 years ago. And I'm thank God that we just stepped forward, because I'm not sure that open door would have been open if I said no at that time. But I was fearful. I was scared. I'm still fearful. What'd you say? I'm very fearful and afraid. And people always say, hey, your hands are cold. They get very cold, especially the closer I get to teaching, because I'm nervous in many ways, trusting the Lord. There was also Persis in verse 12. And she labored much for the Lord. And studying her, she came from the nation of Persia, and she worked hard for the Lord. Again, what we see is these people from various places geographically, various walks of life, various backgrounds, so much so that today the world wants to segregate and separate everybody into little pieces. God says, come together. Are you lost? Get saved. If you're saved, then you're part of the family of God. We're with the family. You can only be with family. I'm with my family. You can only do things if you're with your family, your close family. I'm with my close family, your intimate family. I'm with my intimate family. You're my family. I don't care what people say. You're my family. We've been blood bought by Jesus Christ. Look down to verse 13. Oh, one other thing I was going to point out that I saw in verse 12, it says, greet the beloved Persis. And in the other text we saw on a previous one, greet my beloved. Well, it's a woman. And Paul, in a respectful way, says, not my beloved, but the beloved. It's an instructive principle on how to relate men and women in a fellowship together with a sense of respect and purity. Now verse 13, greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, his mother and mine. At the first service, I said, I think that was a football player. And one of my brothers came up afterwards and says, yeah, that name Rufus was a professional football player. But I love that name, Rufus. Just Rufus. You met my friend Rufus. I mean, you know, you got a problem? Rufus. He's got it covered. But he was an excellent worker. But when you read this, you think, chosen in the Lord, okay, and his mother and mine. What? Well, in Mark's Gospel, chapter 15, verse 20 to 22, I'll read the text. It is appropriate for our Holy Week. And it says, and when they had mocked Jesus, they put a purple robe on him. They took it off. They put on his own clothes, and they led Jesus out to be crucified. And then they compelled a certain man, Simon of Cyrene, the father of Alexander and Rufus, as he was coming out of the country passing by, to bear the cross of Christ. And they brought him to the place of Golgotha, and it's translated the place of the skull. Stay with me on this. Simon of Cyrene probably was a black man coming in to Jerusalem. It is Passover, and he's needing to offer the sacrifice, a lamb, for him, for his family, at the celebration, the high priest. He's focused in on that, traveling all that way, coming into Jerusalem, offering that lamb for his family. Roman crucifixion had been happening. It wasn't something uncommon. It was there, but there was something different and unique about this day. And with all the commotion, here's this man, beaten, crown of thorns on his head, bloody, carrying a cross. And all of a sudden, a Roman soldier, probably on a horse, with his sword, commissions Simon of Cyrene to take that cross of Christ and help bring it up to the hill where he would be nailed to the cross. Simon of Cyrene would be thinking, what? I'm here. I'm here to go to the temple. I'm here to make the offering, the sacrifice, the Lamb of God for my sins and for my family. But he could not say no to a Roman soldier with the authority and power, death threatening. He did that all the way. And here he was there. And Christ was nailed to a cross and posted up. And Simon of Cyrene heard all the statements from the cross, saw everything that went on, even the centurion saying, surely this was the Son of God. And that day, Simon of Cyrene realized the real, true Lamb of God died for him that day. That day on the cross. The very reason he was coming to Jerusalem was to go to the temple. The veil in the temple was now torn in two, and the Lamb of God was on the cross. And Simon of Cyrene was there. And my friends, obviously going back, and telling his sons, Rufus and Alexander, you can't believe what happened. Dad, did you make that sacrifice? No, he made the sacrifice. Our Savior Jesus, the Messiah, died and he's risen and he's alive and he's Savior of the world. And we don't know what happened to Simon of Cyrene, his future life, but we know his sons, Rufus and Alexander, and we know that his mother got involved in the ministry and serving for the cause of Christ, so much so that Rufus is pointed out here, and his mother, can you imagine that? His mother, no matter how old you get, my mom's in her 90s as well, and believe me, there's no problem calling my mom and saying, Mommy, Tommy needs you. Because moms are there for us. And when Paul perhaps didn't have one, had somebody that represented that emotional or personal need, and he makes note. You know, we're going to see these people in heaven. You know that, don't you? You're already going to have a head start knowing a little bit about their lives. Verse 14 and 15, we go through the names. Here we go. Asyncrodus, Phlegon, Hermas, Patrobus, Hermas, Philogus, and I like in verse 15. And that's an interesting name because it has the name Logos in it, and it means lover of the word. Julia, Nereus, and his sister Olympus, and all the saints who are with them. These are one group of people together. Paul ends it with a salutation, a greeting, giving everyone a holy kiss. The churches of greet you. And that holy kiss, it's a biblical expression in that time, in that culture of affection, even to the point to embrace and kiss. What a difference authentic Christian affection can make in a cold and indifferent world. Obviously, we don't go around putting big smackers on people's faces, but we go around with a sense of encouragement. God bless you. You may shake someone's hand or hug or high five, but they know, man, we're together in this. This is the way that we show we care about you. We thank God for you. What a blessing you are. You are not an uncommon person. You are known by God. Your life makes a difference. All these lists of names of people, you're in that list too. God isn't completed with his list. He knows every one of us by name. And besides your name, there's information that's listed in his heavenly roles. Because when you see him face to face, he's going to say, well done, good and faithful servant. Maybe he'll say, you labored hard for me. You sacrificed diligently. You laid your life down for me. He's going to say something. It's in Matthew's Gospel 25. Enter into the joy of the Lord. You don't know this little girl. I doubt if you do. Her name is Hattie Mae Wyatt, W-I-A-T-T. And you don't probably recognize her. I don't either. It was in the late 1800s. And she was a little girl wanting to go to church. And the church was a very small church. And unfortunately, many times she couldn't go in because there was no room. And she'd go back home. Jesus says, don't forsake the children from coming to me. And for us, we don't ever want to do anything that would prevent anybody from coming to know Jesus. We love him. I pray that there's never any barrier, obstacles from anybody coming to know the Lord Jesus Christ. Right today, right where you're at. She died at a young age, maybe 7 or 9, I forget exactly. And the pastor of this small church was called upon to officiate the memorial celebration. The mother came prior to the celebration of her life, and there was a little purse. And in it, there was 57 cents and a note. Please use this for building a bigger building for children. And the pastor, obviously taking that, just shared it at the memorial service. And remember, in the 1800s, 57 cents for a young girl is a lot of money back then. Well, what happened was the response of people from hearing it was about $250 that came in. They're able to buy a small house to begin to expand the ministry. That small house became today what is Temple University, and then what has become Temple Hospital. It all came from a little girl that had 57 cents, that had just a love for God, laying down her life, and the next moves were taken. And when you trace it all back, it all began from there. You will never know the extent of the difference your life makes in the life of others. Amen. Now, we don't want to spoil any of this. Paul is saying this is unity, this is joy, this is blessing, this is everything. But he's very mindful. He's very, very mindful that this could all fall apart, that as we sang, the battle belongs to the Lord. There's an enemy against us, an enemy of the faith. Notice verse 17, 18, and 19. I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you learned, and avoid them, for those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but with their own belly and by smooth words and flattering speech deceive the hearts of the simple. For your obedience has become known to all. Therefore, I'm glad on your behalf, but I want you to be wise in what is good and simple concerning evil. So Paul is bringing a very strong exhortation, and I'm going to bring it in the same way the Word of God brings it. There's a danger of division. Everything that God is doing, has done, and wants to do can be ruined by divisiveness. He's speaking of doctrinal divisiveness and behavioral attitude divisiveness. Where there is light, darkness will try to eclipse it. Where there is truth, lies will attempt to conceal it. Where there is unity, division will seek to destroy it. Other pastors have said this, I like it. If it's new, it's not true. And if it's true, it's not new. If someone says to you, hey, I got the greatest thing. We have got this new home fellowship study. We are going deep. We are learning the hidden secrets of the Word of God. You need to come and be a part. No, thank you. Why? Because, my friends, I have absolute confidence in the Word of God. This Bible, this Word of God, is not some sort of hidden, complicated message. You ask the Holy Spirit to open up your mind. You begin to read. God will reveal himself to you. It says, study to show yourself approved, a workman not needing to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So thank God for his word. And so if someone is saying that, then that's basically right away, you're telling me that you're living your spiritual life up there and I'm way down here. Well, I knew I was a common person. Now I feel even more uncommon to you, because listen, the ground at the cross is level. And there's things that we're all learning together. But you have to be careful, and I'm bringing illustrations out. Proverbs 6, verse 16 through 19, he's telling us six things the Lord hates, yes, seven are an abomination to him. What's the seventh thing that's an abomination? One who sows discord amongst the brethren, division. Jesus said, beware of false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. So you're not going to know them necessarily right away. They've got the word of God. There's nothing about them. They don't have an outfit on. My, what big eyes you have. There's nothing like that. Colossians 2 says, beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit. So you see how these things work together. We have seen in the world right now, in the short time, in the short amount of years, marriage has been redefined. Churches won't condemn sin or sexual sin or other types. And there's also the promotion of salvation based on human works and human efforts. All of that is a lie. That's false doctrine. You cannot be saved by believing in Jesus and having to be bound to the seven sacraments. That's not true. Christ's death on the cross is sufficient for all time, for all purpose. When he said it is finished, he said it is finished. Now you need to take this class. No, it is finished. Now you need to keep these sacraments. No, it is finished. You cannot add anything to it. Jesus plus nothing equals everything. Amen. Same with Protestants and the prosperity doctrine, health and wealth. It's a divine right, so they say. Listen, God isn't obligated to any of us. You pray, you believe, you ask, you leave it with him. You don't hold him hostage because you find some scripture that could do that. And you don't say, well, that I'm a Christian, and if you're not, you know, in this upper echelon economically, then you must not have faith to believe. No, I'm going to say that you fleeced a bunch of people, and that's why you have that upper income lifestyle. That's why you have it. You are a hireling. You are a wolf. Give that money back to the people. It belongs to them. Pastors should be living at the same place that everybody else lives at, in the same place where we're at. We're for the people, with the people. It's offensive, as the scriptures say, to have legalism. You begin then to make commands, and you're demanding more from the people than the scriptures demand. Or you're liberal, and you explain away all the scriptures. The devil wants to divide and conquer. It's his method. It's worked from the very beginning. Go all the way back to the garden, in the very beginning. That's his tactic. Divide and conquer. He's going to do it in the church. He's going to do it in the home. If you're not communicating with your spouse, then that work of the enemy is happening in your relationship. Be careful. Watch out. Historically, throughout the church age, here are the things under attack. Christ's humanity is denied. His deity is denied. The sufficiency of the cross to save us is denied. Conversion by being born again is denied. Listen, it's widespread. Oh yeah, I'm a Christian. Well, that's great. I never knew that. I didn't realize that. Tell me about your life. I mean, when were you born again? What? When were you saved? You know, when were you born again? Well, I was never born again. No, I was born. I've been a Christian since I've been born. Well, I thank God for a wonderful heritage your parents gave you with such diligence to have that environment to grow up in. That's an honor to your mom and dad. Praise God for that. But you must give your life to Jesus. You don't go to heaven based upon them or grandpa or anyone else. You go to heaven based on your brokenness before the cross of Christ and asking for forgiveness. Because the Bible says you have to be born again. You're just telling me about your first birth with mom and dad. Your first birth doesn't get you into heaven. It takes that second birth, being born from above. Oh, well, I just follow Jesus. Well, Jesus said, unless you're born again, you cannot inherit the kingdom of God. You say, Pastor, you're kind of coming hard on that. Why wouldn't I? Paul is talking about divisiveness, false doctrine, division. And I'm talking about heaven and hell. You're talking about eternity. You're not talking about whether you get a sandwich after church or something like that. I mean, you're talking about eternity. And men and women, we need to step it up. We need to step up our game. We need to step up our witness because of what's going on. Justification is denied. Faith alone is denied. Biblical morality is denied. The second coming of Christ is denied. And Paul has given us a charge. He says, be ready in season and out. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. We need to be smart. The scriptures say that. To be wise, notice that. And there's a sense of simplicity, but a sense of wisdom. Verse 19, what is good and simple concerning evil? Be smart, be wise. Turn away from those who are being divisive. Years ago in this fellowship, there's somebody that came on a Sunday morning. I know right, to this day, I know right where he sat. I'm not going to point it out because it makes somebody uncomfortable. But That following week, he went out and killed somebody. I never knew the person before that one Sunday, but believe me, I'm very mindful. When I'm up here looking at you and I love you and all that, I'm very mindful of what's going on. Very mindful. I may not, you know your name immediately, but I'm going to have you in my heart and mind and praying. So he got found by the sheriffs. He was in jail. And they called me and says, "You're his pastor. Come, he wants you to see him." I had never known him. I mean, just the one Sunday, and mindful of it, what went on. It was in all throughout the news. It was a big event. So I went up there, and they bring him through, and he starts to explain to me all the dynamics of things. I go, "Stop it right now. I mean, I am here for one reason, and that is for Jesus Christ, and that you need to know Jesus. You need to confess your sins." And that's the only reason. If you don't want to talk about, I'm not interested. I don't want to talk about anything else. Only Jesus. That's why I'm here. Only Jesus. Pluralism is a word that is used to think that all religions go to heaven. That's a lie. That's not true. You've seen the bumper sticker. Put all these emblems together as though you're all going to heaven. Nothing could be further from the truth. Well, we're all good people. We're all sinners. And we all need a Savior. That's the truth. You know, we're living at a time where people don't want you to tell the truth. And pastors are falling into it, dressing it all up and whatever else. Listen, that would be insulting to you. It would be insulting not to just say, "Here's the Word of God. I don't make it powerful. I don't control it. I don't make it, you know, whatever else. It is powerful in and of itself. All he asked me is to give out the Word of God, take the people through the Scriptures, teaching them the Word of God." So, truthfully, aren't we all going to stand before God? Won't all roads lead us to God? I'm going to give you an answer. It'll be surprising to you. Yes, every road will lead to God. But not every road will lead past God. You face God, everyone. It's appointed for man to die once, and after that comes the judgment. So whatever road you're on, that road, when you die, you're going to face God. Everyone will. But for those who believe in Jesus Christ, into eternal joy, heaven, and those who've rejected Christ, into eternal darkness, hell, with Satan and all those who follow him. Paul is being very strong about this. We need to turn away from the fragrance of the world and turn towards God. Paul would say in Acts chapter 20, verses 28 to 31, "I know this, that after my departure," he's speaking to elders at Ephesus, "after my departure, savage wolves will come in from amongst you, not sparing the flock, also amongst yourself, men will rise up, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after themselves. Watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears." That's how important it is. So Paul's giving this warning at the very end. We're not done yet with Romans. We have two more weeks. We're going to finish it out next week. And then the next week we're going to go on one message, chapter 1 through 16, and just like, here it is. And then you get your diploma, okay? Finishing a book. We have some for Revelation. We have some for Daniel as well. Listen, here's how it works. For those in verse 18, they don't serve God. They serve themselves, their belly, or to please themselves, their flesh. Smooth words. Their method is smooth words. Their flattering speech. It actually makes you feel slimy when you listen to it. But it's all about themselves. Here's how it works. I'm going to give you a quick overview. It's all about themselves. So the conversation, things that are happening, it's always about themselves. Never, "How are you doing? How can I pray for you?" So conversation together, one first key is, okay, of the time together, 90% was about them. They're a master of stealth. In other words, one-on-one whisper. "I'm here to help you. I'm here to offer you advice. Be careful. Oh, you're so deep in God's word. You're so serious about God. Be careful." They serve themselves. What they're looking for, whether it's out front in the beginning or not, but there is personal recognition, sympathy, empathy, control, power. They're driven by self-interest. The motivation is to get what I want. It's going to take some time. So they have a disarming method. They have smooth words, flattering speech. Everything that is said, it's good, it's wonderful. They get people on board by flattering them. Excessive prayer. It kind of takes you off guard, but in a sense, you become endearing to this person who has an agenda. And that agenda is to be divisive. Then, when a pastor or a discerning person comes and says, "That's enough, I know what's going on, stop it," confronts and exposes, "This is what's going on, you're being divisive," that person will run now to their little group that they've sown their seeds of discord in with their smooth words, and that will become their group. Come to my defense against the pastor or the leader or whatever else that's confronting me. What a critical person he must be. We're trying to help this person. You're making them a villain. And now they're a victim. Look at all the good things they have done. Snake. Listen. Really, truthfully. I mean, what is really a blessing from God, we enjoy and Paul enjoys. But he's saying, hey, watch out. Because the enemy doesn't like this. The enemy doesn't like that people are being loved and built up and their lives are changing and they're leaving a life of sin and of the world and they're growing and they're sharing their faith with others and their family. They're making a difference. They're becoming the best workers in the workplace, great students, and they have a new determination and new love and love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, self-control is coming out of their life. And it's like, wow. So the enemy's going to come and try to take it down. And Paul is saying, be wise, be awake, be on guard, and be careful. We don't want to see that to happen. We have one more worship song. Let's stand. And as we're standing, I've got a couple more thoughts following Paul's good leadership. Listen to these. You've heard this before, probably. Sow a thought, and you'll reap an action. Sow an action, and you'll reap a habit. Sow a habit and you'll reap a character, and sow a character and you'll reap a destiny. There's a progression there, because in Galatians 6 it says, don't be deceived, God's not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that is what he's going to reap. So what do? We want to walk in obedience to the word of God. We want to study God's word, know God's word. We do not want to cave in to the temptations and pressure of this culture. I don't live for this culture. I don't live for the voice of governing people. I try to understand. I try to follow in a way that brings biblical honor and obedience. But our orders are from headquarters up above and through God's word. We live for Jesus and we live for him. So there isn't any other worldly narrative that's going to be filtered in here and through there. We give the biblical account of what God has for our lives. And there's great security and great safety in it. And there's no apologies made for it. And I thank God for that. Psalm 119, verse 11. Your word I've hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. May we hide God's word in our heart. Let's worship him with this last song.